Good morning. The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye out," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye.
We continue our normal series, working our way through the Gospel of Luke. Today, this passage follows immediately after our Lord encouraging us to love our enemies, to do good to those who do evil to us, and to give or to lend to all who ask without expecting them to return the favor. And the Lord has summarized his teaching on that subject with the phrase, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So that's kind of just happened before, right? So we've got to make sure that's ringing in our ears, because it doesn't say, "And then Jesus went on a several-day journey to another city, and then he taught this thing." So the people who are at the audience in question are all those gathered to hear Jesus' sermon on the plain. They've just heard him say, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful," and then they hear these words. Just make sure we've got that in our minds as we go. Today, maybe I'm wrong, but I would say we have come to one of the most frequently quoted and one of the most commonly misinterpreted and misapplied passages in the entirety of the New Testament. I think John 3:16 maybe gets quoted more often. And although I can't remember the citation, I think when you ask a young person what's your favorite Bible verse that you've memorized, they might hit you with a quick "Jesus wept," because it's the shortest verse in the entirety of the New Testament. But besides for those two potential outliers, I think this passage gets quoted all the time, and almost always, it is torn completely from its context and thus from the meaning of what it means. In my life, often this passage has been quoted by people who reject Christ, are living in rebellion towards him, and they use it kind of as like a trump card to end a conversation. "Well, hang on, doesn't your Bible say, 'Judge not lest ye be judged,' if you go to them and say, 'Hey, the thing you're doing maybe isn't right'?" Now, I've never understood why this verse is almost always quoted from the King James Version, as opposed to a contemporary translation, "You know, 'Judge not lest ye be judged.'" But it does add some gravitas, I suppose. I'm going to assume most of the people quoting it in that way have heard it from their parents or grandparents or the internet, and so they have it in this old English. Not to dog on the King James, by the way, it's wonderful, but just I'm always curious as to why when someone who doesn't love Jesus quotes the scriptures at me, it's almost always in ye olde English. Another context in which I think this passage gets quoted is by well-meaning Christians who either out of a true and wonderful sense of empathy that perhaps goes too far for the person in question, or perhaps because they are rightly afraid of being called a hypocrite, for they are living in the same patterns as the person that they're going to challenge, turn a blind eye to the sin or false teaching of their friends, fellow church members, husbands, wives, one's children, once they're adults, saying things like, "Well, you know, the scriptures say, 'Judge not, lest ye be judged.' Who am I to tell my fellow believer, husband, son or daughter, friend, what's right and what's wrong? God is love, and I'm just called to love everyone. And loving them doesn't mean judging them." In both of these use cases, one perhaps more familiar and one perhaps more painful to consider, as we may have found ourselves using this verse in this way, I would suggest the passage is being twisted so completely out of shape and ripped so completely from its context to fit the agenda of the person doing the twisting and ripping to no longer in any way represent that which the Lord was actually trying to say. Shall we look at the passage together and seek to take it seriously this morning? Amen. Okay. So in this section of Scripture, these words from our Lord Jesus' mouth, he uses two word pictures that are going to help us kind of unpack some of what he's teaching. The first is the word picture of a measure. If you're reading along with me, from verse 37 through into verse 38, our Lord ends with the phrase, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And just above that, we have this idea of good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Now, I don't think the Lord Jesus was referring to a cocktail, good measure shaken together here, not at all. But there is this idea of some kind of of maybe oil or fragrant incense, something beautiful, precious, smelling lovely, being poured into the lap of the person. Now, that feels a bit messy and sticky, hey? But it's this idea of a blessing, of an anointing will be poured unto us. The measure we use towards others will be measured unto us. Which then begs the question, well, what kind of measure do we use with other people? The Lord gives us a few examples here. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Condemn not, lest ye be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. So the first idea here with this measure is quite simple. If you are merciful towards others, you will receive mercy. If you are miserly towards others, you will receive miserly treatment. This is really, if we think about it carefully, just kind of an explication or a summation of the golden rule. No Haribo available this morning. Do unto others that which you would have do unto you, right? And so, therefore, if you don't want other people to condemn you all the time, well, maybe don't go around condemning them all the time. If you don't want people to constantly be judging everything you do, maybe don't nitpick them. It's a continuation of the same idea that we will be held accountable by God to the standards that we apply to those who are not us. So with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. Let us be the kind of people who measure graciously and abundantly toward our fellow human beings. Amen? Let us be the kind of people who give generously, who love willingly and openly, who care deeply about the people in front of us. Let our measures be big and gracious and kind, trusting that the Lord will supply our every need. Word picture one, I hope that's kind of handled. Now we're going to stick that on the shelf. If you can gather up all the messy oil and put it in a jar and put it there for a moment. And we'll move to the second word picture that our Lord uses that we'll spend a lot more time with this morning. This second word picture is vision. Or he speaks about eyesight. So if you're reading from verse 39, you'll notice that we're given a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Or will both fall into a pit? And then we get to that wonderful image the Lord gives us of specks and planks in eyes, where he talks about seeing, noticing, seeing clearly, and seeing rightly. And bless you, Gail, I'm skipping all over the passage. I really appreciate that you're trying this. It's good stuff. To draw us together and to help us think about this, I have a few kind of subheadings we're going to work through this morning. Let me pin the picture first. As Christians, we are called by God to judge one another mercifully and righteously. We'll explore that. As Christians, if we're going to do this well, then we need to use the right lenses through which to view other people. And that lens is the Word of God, not our own opinions. We'll engage with that. Not only does the Word of God serve as our lens through which to view others, it's also a mirror, and the first step of engaging in the process of judging others is to rightly assess and judge ourselves. Fourth step, having availed ourselves of the right lenses and having examined ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, we can then go to our brother or sister in the faith and seek to build them up or encourage them through challenging the sin that is indwelling in their lives. So if we look at the text, we'll cover it in more detail in a moment. Here Jesus is saying there is a speck, it does need to be removed. But in removing the speck, you're blessing, you're healing, you're making whole the person who's got the speck in their eye, aren't you? So he's not saying we judge them so as to then be like, you're a woeful person, you should go to Christian jail. He's saying, no, we should be in the art of restoring one another to the Lord and to the church. Okay, let's unpack that in a bit more detail. As I've already mentioned, in the verse prior to our reading, Jesus tells those who are listening to him to be merciful, to strive to be even as merciful as our Father in heaven is. Do you think any of us have ever managed to be as merciful as God our Father in heaven is? The shaking heads are wise men and women in the congregation. We will never be as merciful as our God is. He is so immensely merciful to such undeserving people, it boggles the imagination. At the end of verse 38, the Lord Jesus summarizes the first part of our lesson this morning, as we've said, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Here, then, we get this idea that we are to be merciful and we are to be righteous. Righteous meaning fair, consistent, not self-biased. To do this, we need a lens different than the eyeballs in our own heads. Now, I know this will not be a relatable experience for everyone in the room, but in thinking on this subject, this is the image that really helped me. When I wake up in the morning, the world is a blurry mess. The edges of all the cupboards are fuzzy. If I get out of bed too quickly and Beth has moved something in the night, cheeky so-and-so she is, then I'm likely to stub my toe, or worse. I cannot see the beautiful things that God has made. I can't see you. You are all fuzzy blurs made of mishmashes of colors that I'm not sure are quite right. And so I have to rely upon my human faculties, upon muscle memory and the internal plan I have of the house to make my way around. Until I find my glasses. And with my glasses upon my face, I can see clearly. I can see the smiles and the looks of confusion in the room. I can see the edges of the cupboards and the bed and the patterns on the walls and the leaves on the plants and the little kind of things hidden around the house. I don't stub my toe as much. It still happens. We're only human. Without my glasses, I have to rely on my own strength and hope for the best that I don't make a mistake. With the glasses, I can see clearly. Brothers and sisters, if we are to judge others mercifully and righteously, then we need the Word of God to be serving as our lens through which we see the other people in our lives. For if we are looking at them with just our human fleshly eyes, we are sure as anything going to judge them in ways that are not good, that are not righteous, and that are not merciful. Most likely, we'll fall into one of these four traps. Which all kind of really fit under the banner of hypocrisy. So I think our Lord is evidently a much better teacher than me. But if I'm going to unpack hypocrisy, I want to say that we may view them through a lens of comparison. So we'll look at them and say, I'm better than them in these ways, I'm worse than them in these ways. And kind of other people will become moments of competition in our lives where we'll say, I'm a better man than him, or I'm a better wife than her. We may look through the lens of self-righteousness, saying, well, that person, you know, they do this, 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 and this, and therefore God loves me more because I do these things and these things and these things. Or we may look at them through a lens of apathy. I don't know who that person is. Why should I care? They don't matter to me. I don't know them from Adam. Well, like, who cares? All three of those, I think, and I'm sure there are more if we were to sit here and be honest with ourselves, are not the way in which the Lord wants us to view other people in our lives. God's words tell us and teach us very clearly that every human being is made in the image of God, whether we like them or not, and therefore is worthy of love, dignity, and respect. God's word makes very clear that every human being is knitted together by God in their mother's womb, that they are precious to him, that there is an intentionality in that which the Lord does in making a person, that it is not that the Lord has set up some factory that has pumped souls out and he says, that'll do. He cares for each and every person he has ever made to represent his image in the world. And particularly for those of us who are in Christ, not only have we been made by God, but we're now adopted to be his sons and daughters. Fellow Christians, we are God's treasured possession, his precious sons and daughters who he loves, who he has drawn out from the muck and mire of sin and brought home into his kingdom of marvelous light. Those of us who are in Christ matter immensely to God. And yet we think it's so okay to speak so horribly to one another. Can you imagine? Brothers and sisters, we're co-heirs with Christ, the scriptures say. We're princes and princesses of the kingdom of God. And I'm not trying to like make us all go out and buy tiaras here, although you know it might get you a good reward for Mother's Day. But I am trying to help us clarify just how important and precious we are to God. Not in some way of like, oh, God couldn't live without us, but in the sense of he has made us precious to himself. And so if we view one another through the lens of scripture, then when I look at my brother or my sister, I'm seeing someone who God made. I'm seeing someone who God loves. I'm seeing someone who God treasures. And if I treasure God, then surely I should treasure the people he treasures. Amen? Can we see how that prevents us from engaging in that sin of apathy? When you see someone having a horrific day out on the street, crying on the curb, that is someone God has made in his image, who he treasures, and who maybe one day he's going to bring unto salvation if he hasn't already. Let us not close our eyes to their suffering. When we read of all of the terrible events and terribly complicated events happening in the Middle East, let us not just close our eyes and say, well, my favorite political pundit says this is an absolute win regardless of consequences. You can be on either side of that conversation. Let us recognize there is real human suffering in the middle of it. There are people who are dying. And these are people who, when they die, will then face judgment. Either they either know Christ, in which case they'll be with him, or they do not know Christ, in which case they know will stand judged in accordance with their sin. The Lord knew that was going to happen. God is not surprised. But let us recognize that that is human wickedness writ large. It should offend us. This is evil in the world taking place. There are people dying at the hands of bombs and missiles. We should not. The Lord does not enjoy the death or the destruction of the wicked. Nor should we. Even when it's right. God does it because it's right. He doesn't take pleasure in it. May we judge and test our own hearts there, brothers and sisters. When instead we choose to judge other people according to the standard of, well, our own opinions, rather than that which the Bible says of them, we sin against them by holding them to a woefully biased standard. I'll speak for myself. If I judge people according to my standards, it's not very fair to the other people. I give myself an awful lot of laxness and freedoms, and I give them a very strict standard by which to hold them to. And I can't imagine I'm the only person in the room who does that. And not only are we sinning against them, we're sinning against God by acting as if our standards for how that person is to live and to believe and to act are somehow more righteous, holy, and perfect than those he has laid out for us in his word. When we judge someone according to our standards, we're saying, no, God, I know that your standards are this, but I think mine are better. So I'm going to judge them in accordance with my standard. That's a dangerous thing to do. Hey. To think that we know better than God with regard to how we are to view other human beings. Brothers and sisters, let us be people whose perspectives, opinions, discernment, and approach towards others are shaped and informed by what the Bible has to say more and more, and by our own fleshly preferences less and less. May we, as Paul speaks of himself and his fellow ministers, view other people no longer from a worldly point of view, but rather seek to see them as Christ sees them. You'll read this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Christ sees the lost as sheep in need of a shepherd and as rebels against a good king. He doesn't see them as people to laugh at, point fingers at, and mock. May we never look at those who are currently lost in a way that suggests mockery or superiority or unkindness, because you once were. And it is only because of God's grace that you know him now. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. I'm blind. But now I see. So, Here's the lens. The Word of God says all human beings are made in His image and says they are all worthy of love, dignity, and respect, and say we are to go out and seek to share the good news of Jesus with them. Put on our glasses. The next thing it's generally a good idea to do in the morning is go and look in the mirror. Hey, make sure you see what the pillow has done to your hair. Make sure you brush your teeth, all those good things. And so that with our metaphorical glasses on the bridges of our noses, our Lord makes very clear, before we seek to correct or challenge anyone else, we should first examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are within the faith. The scriptures, then, don't just serve as lenses through which we are to look at other people, but they also serve as a mirror in which we are to look upon ourselves. Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles in front of you, I would encourage you just to kind of scan over Luke chapter 6, verse 20, through to our reading for this morning. In here, you'll read Jesus' beatitudes, his woes, the call to love our enemies, do good to those who treat us badly, and be generous to all. How do you think you're honestly measuring up compared to God's standard, which is perfect obedience to every one of his commands? I know I'm not measuring up well. And yet, God lavishes his love and mercy upon us despite our failings. He not only shows us love and mercy, but he adopts us as his sons and daughters, gives us an eternal inheritance, and promises to never leave or forsake us, for we are precious to him, despite our failings to listen and obey. How can this be? How can rebels who do not match God's standard of perfection be forgiven and reconciled and shown such mercy? Because of Jesus, and because of Jesus alone. We are not the men and women we could be or should be. We're not. But because Jesus came to seek and save us, to redeem us, to suffer the just wrath of God that we deserve for our wickedness in its fullness, that our sin debt might be cleared and we might be acquitted, because Jesus came to remake all who ask for his forgiveness into new creations, to wipe the slate clean, so that we can know God and be reconciled to him, we may not be the men and women we ought to be. By God's grace, we're not the men and women we once were. And what a joy that is. And if you were sat here today longing for a fresh start, for forgiveness, to belong, to know him who made you and cares for you, then I want you to know that today is the day. Cry out to him, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He turns away none who come to him earnestly asking for forgiveness and help. Today is the day of salvation. Do not miss it. So step one to removing planks from our own eyes in the mirror, I might humbly suggest, is to deal with our self-righteousness. And here I find passages like 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8, love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast in evil, all those things. Galatians 5, 16 through 26, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And passages like Matthew 22, 34 through 40, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And even this passage in Luke that we've been working our way through, to be good mirrors in which to look and say, okay, love is patient, love is kind. You would have heard 100 preachers say this before. John is patient, John is kind. I think I failed on word one. These passages are helpful as mirrors when we feel puffed up and conceited and when we're thinking, you know, I'm so good and why are people treating me this way? Grab a hold of one of these passages, stick it in front of your eyes and put your own name in there. Are you exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control all? Or are you not? And if the answer is no, then maybe humbly come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. As I look in the mirror, I'm not happy with what I'm seeing. I'm not following you as faithfully as I want to. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Fix my eyes afresh on you that I might serve you faithfully. Plank one, that often gets jammed in here. Hey, plank two, and not often spoken about as much, is dealing with the lies that we tell ourselves. So if one plank is a kind of self-righteous pride that prevents us from seeing clearly, I think the other plank is a kind of, really is kind of a weird kind of macabre self-righteousness that says, I'm not good enough. How could I possibly ever go to someone else and talk to them about the faith? I'm too bad. And these are not the words of God you're hearing. These are your own sinful flesh lying to you, or the words of the enemy through his various servants. Those ideas of, I'm not good enough, or how could God possibly love me? Or, man, I am just so sinful and wicked that I know that God says he has grace for all and that the vilest offender can be forgiven, but not me. I'm too far gone. All of those lies that we tell ourselves, I cannot stop sinning in this way. Like, it's just part of who I am. The world and Jesus will just have to accept me in this way. Those kinds of very dangerous lies, the scriptures also give us solutions and balms too. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, a passage you have heard me preach on many occasions, and I will preach it again. That glorious hymn of how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have chosen us, have redeemed us, have made us sons and daughters, have sealed us with the Holy Spirit, that we might be God's treasured people. This is true for you if you are in Christ. Regardless of how far backslidden you are, regardless of how messed up your life has become, if you truly do believe in Jesus and are seeking to love him, even as you're struggling, the glorious good news is if you're one of God's children, he never lets go. One of my favorite passages is from that little tiny hymn you'll find in Paul's letters to Timothy, that he is faithful even when we are faithless, for he cannot deny himself. God cannot break his promises. And so if he's reached out and claimed you to be his, you can try to escape out of his hand, and he'll give you room. He's very gracious like that. But he's not going to let you go. Or maybe 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new is come. If you have given your life to Christ, everything you've ever done before that is wiped clean, and everything you're ever going to do after that is wiped clean, because Jesus says, paid in full. I've dealt with it. Now get to know me, you silly sausage. Jesus doesn't say that. He wouldn't refer to sausages, you know, pigs and everything. Or Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. That wonderful passage that reminds us that nothing, neither height nor depth, neither angels nor demons, nor life or death itself can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you're sat looking in the mirror of the Bible, self-assessing yourself and thinking, I am a woeful and wicked sinner, you've had half the thought. The second half of the thought is, and God has shown his grace to me, and he has promised to never leave or forsake me, and he has promised that nothing can separate me from his love. Two planks, mirrors in which I would encourage us all to examine ourselves. Glasses on, mirror in front of us, we're now ready to judge. This is the exciting bit. I'm kidding. So with these things, we now need to check our motivations, I would say. Is this person in my life who I'm struggling with sinning against God? Is what they're doing actually wrong according to what the scriptures say? Or do I just not like it very much? Man, do we struggle to make the difference between those two things, don't we? I don't like it that this person wears a blazer all the time. I think it's annoying. Like, who cares? Grow up. Like, I don't like the way that person wears his facial hair. Who cares? Not a sin. We're at complete liberty. You can shave the sides of your beard now. Like, I don't like the fact that they have a fringe, or they've dyed their hair blue, or they have a tattoo or a piercing. Okay, you can not like it. Do they love Jesus, and is what they're doing currently an act of rebellion against him? Are they believing false things about God, false things about themselves, and false things about other people? If the answer to that is yes, well, then we have a real reason to go to them, don't we? If the answer is just, like, they eat too much McDonald's, well, maybe they're damaging their own body, in which case there is a real reason to say, you know, we don't talk about gluttony and greed in the church as much as we should, and as someone who is not well positioned to talk on it as much as I would like to be, but I'm working on it. But it's important for us to recognize that there is sin and there is not sin. There is things we are at liberty to engage in, and things that we actually do need to say, actually, Christian, that's not right. So step one, am I looking at them rightly through the scriptures, or have I become a Pharisee with a phaser, just looking for someone to judge? Step two, check your desire. Do I desire to see this person restored to God and growing again as a believer, or do I just really want to drill them? Do I just really want to make them feel small? Do I just want to make myself feel big by going and saying, look at me, O righteous Christian. Look at you, dirty sinner. Stop doing what you're doing. Mah, 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 mah. Hopefully you don't do the mah, 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 mah bit live. That's an internal narrative, I think. But friends, what's your motivation? Do you want to see this person grow in their relationship with Christ, stop sinning against the God whom they profess to follow, and be restored to the church and live more in line with what the Word says? Or do you just want to feel good about yourself and correct someone for the sake of correcting them? Pick your hills to die on. Because you're only going to get so many chances of someone before they stop listening to you. Because if every time you pick at them, you're picking at something that isn't sin, and actually just a kind of a part of their personality or who God's made them to be, all you're going to do is damage your relationship with them to the point where they will no longer listen to you, even if what you're saying is true. That's sin on their part. Trying to tell them that's sin on their part, they're not going to listen, hey. Let us be gracious in the way in which we approach others, and let us seek for their restoration. In other words, then, we're to judge one another mercifully and righteously, and to do that means we might be looking to encourage one another and stir one another up to good works, and to call one another in love to repent when we have fallen into worldly patterns of thinking, believing, and acting. Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25, and 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 to 26 are two passages that help draw this out further. Happy to give citations after the service. You've appointed me as the minister and elder of this church to do just this. To teach, to encourage, to come alongside you whenever you're willing to let me be in your life in this way, and to say, hey, brother or sister, I notice that you're doing this. That you're living your life in this particular way. How come? What's happening? Help me understand what you think God thinks about this. That's part of the job of an elder, of a minister. But it's not just my job. It's yours too. Come to me when I find myself in error or wandering from the fold of God, and to go to one another in love and grace, saying, hey, brother or sister, I notice that when we talk, you often want to talk about this person in the church. How come? Have you spoken to them about it? Oh, brother, sister, I've noticed that when this person is leaving the service, you don't come to church. How come? Or I've noticed that the way in which you speak about the people you work with, or I've noticed the way that you treat your children, or I've noticed the way that you do this in your life, or the way you talk about this in your life, or I noticed that every time I come to your house, there's a glass half full of sherry and your cheeks are rosy. I noticed that you're not caring for yourself. What's wrong? Is everything okay? Because the answer might just be, it's been a hard month. Or the answer might be, much worse. Brothers and sisters, we're meant to be caring for one another. And this is where, actually, I think when people say, judge not lest you be judged because I want to be loving, is such a wrong-headed statement. Because actually, if we're judging one another in mercy and in righteousness, we should be looking out for one another so that we all can run the race well together. And if you were getting ready to run a race, and someone was on the sidelines, untaping their feet, taking their shoes off, putting on a full tweed suit, and then kind of bouncing around ready to run a marathon, you'd say, I'm not sure you're preparing yourself correctly to run a marathon. Wouldn't you? Or if you saw someone saying, I really want to start eating healthily, and then every day that week they order Beefy Boys 3 meals a day, A, clearly they are minted, but B, I think we'd all recognize that is not a good diet to live on, wouldn't we? So if someone is saying, I want to live healthily, and then someone is doing that, we'd say, what's up? Do you know what it means to live a healthy life? Have you read any of the government guidance on the food pyramid that constantly gets changed and flipped on its head multiple times? But that's a separate suggestion. And therefore, brothers and sisters, if someone is saying, if someone is making a profession, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus, and I want to honor him and make his name known in my life, and then is doing the spiritual equivalent of eating 3 beefy boys a day, we should be going to them and saying, hang on, brother or sister, what's going on? You're saying you're a follower of Jesus, but every Sunday morning you come in smelling like the nightclub. You say you're a follower of Jesus. I saw you in a coffee shop kissing someone who's not your wife. Brother or sister, you say you want to follow Jesus, but the way that you're handling your money suggests that you are wittering it in a way into gambling on horses and things that can never satisfy, rather than investing it in the kingdom and in those who are going to use it, or those who are in far more need than you. Brother or sister, I can't help but notice, because I care for you, and not because I don't struggle with my own sin, but because I'd long to see you growing your relationship with Jesus and trust him all the more. That is the way in which we should be judging one another. Not looking at someone and saying, oh, well, they're clearly less of a Christian than me. Lord forbid us from doing that. When we look at one another, an old preacher once said that every human being is like a masterpiece made by God, marred by sin. And so as we approach one another, it's like looking at the Mona Lisa if someone threw oil paint over it, as people tend to do these days. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at this room. I've got a bunch of masterpieces made by God covered in Just Stop oil paint. Yeah. Touching on a lot of things today. and the Christian motivation and desire should be to see the paint removed, that the thing that God has made might be made more beautiful again. We should see each other that way, as people marred by sin, but made by God, rather than see people as marred by sin and therefore we can write them off. Make sense? So if you allow me to mix all my metaphors together, try my best. Brothers and sisters, I believe the Lord would have us judge one another righteously and mercifully. To do that, we need to look at each other through the lens of the Word of God, seeing each other the way that God sees us. We then need to look in the mirror, the Word of God again, to weigh our own behavior and own lifestyle to see whether we are going to be coming to our brother or sister in hypocrisy, or whether we're going to be coming to them humbled by the reality of our own sinfulness, and if we'll come to them in love and kindness rather than superiority. And then when we challenge them, it ought not to be like a courthouse, but it ought to be more like a coffee at a table, coming alongside a brother or sister and saying, hey, I love you, I've known you for a while. Can I ask about this? I'm just curious. Because my understanding of what the Bible says is this. What's your understanding? And in doing so, we might be wrong, by the way. We may have gone to someone and said, I think the Word of God says this, and they might say, oh, well, I've read this and this and this, and I've come to this conclusion. But let us go with that kind of humility to each other. If you receive an invitation to coffee, it's not because you're in the wrong, don't worry. Necessarily. But brothers and sisters, this should be how we should live. Looking out for one another as brothers and sisters, not as isolated islands who gather to sing songs to Jesus and then float off out into the sea of our own world again. This is what we're called to do. So judge not lest you be judged badly. Judge righteously and mercifully, brothers and sisters, recognizing that the people whom God has put in your lives are precious to him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this has been a bumper morning. Help us to remember the things that are most relevant and important to us, and to let the other things fade from our minds. Help us, we pray, to do that which you tell us to do, to judge ourselves in accordance with your word, to view those around us as you see them, that we might value, show dignity, love, and respect to all those you have made. And help us within the church to seek to encourage and build up one another by coming alongside one another when we are wandering and are in sin, to encourage, to exhort, and win one another back to you for the sake of your church and your glory. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.